As we wend our way through these letters, the general epistles, as they are sometimes called, written not to a particular church, but to all of us. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Let's pray once more. Lord, we ask for your guidance, for your direction, for your leadership, for your understanding of your word as we speak these moments together. We pray this in the name of the living word, Jesus Christ. Amen. If we have truly identified with Christ, we can expect persecution. And if we are unable to bear persecution in peaceful times, how will we be able to stand up when that persecution becomes even more explicit? We are exhorted here to be prepared to die for Christ. The best preparation for that is living for Christ right now. So in the text before us, it starts out with the word so. And we could also substitute the word therefore. In other words, in conclusion, based on what has gone before, Peter's been talking about suffering because of having identified with Christ. But also the last verse of chapter 4, verse 19, he encourages us in the midst of that to continue to do good. How do we do that? How do we maintain doing good? And what we mean by good here, good works, to which all of us are called as followers of Christ, not as a cause of salvation, but as a result of it. Good, those works that God considers good are those that bring honor and glory to God. Well, how do we continue to do good when the forces around us seem to be closing in on us, oppressing us, opposing us, persecuting us, misunderstanding us, misrepresenting us? We are to continue to do good in the midst of that by being humble. And so in whatever our place in the church, we must be humble because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. The elders are to be humble in the exercise of their office. The younger are to be humble in being subject to the elders. And all of us are to be humble towards one another. Why does God oppose the proud? For the simple reason that it's his world. He created it for his glory. And he will not share that glory with another. Remember the experience of John, those of you that were in the Revelation Sunday School class, when he fell before the angel to worship him. John did. And the angel said, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Worship God only. No created being can usurp or share in the glory of God. How can it be any other way?" And so he wants us to bow the knee before him in humble submission. Strange as it appears to our self-manufactured reason, it's also the place of greatest blessing. It's also the place of sharpest self-awareness and the place of lasting joy. So first of all, the elders are to be humble in the exercise of their office. And the bulk of this text before us is about the elders and how they are to conduct themselves. But I think that this can apply to anyone in ministry where there are people, say, in our club ministries or whatever, our school, whatever, those that sit under our leadership. This can apply to them as well, to leaders in our clubs, in our school, and so on. It also applies to fathers and to parents, as we were reminded in the dedication of Connor, as they are charged with the care of the souls of their children, of course, under the leadership of Christ. So before we get into the specifics of their tasks, notice how Peter presents himself to the leaders of the churches. If he claimed the right of primacy, as is alleged by some of our friends, our neighbors, I should say, this would be the place to do it. But he does not place himself as the pope, if you will, but rather he calls himself a sum presbyter, that is, a fellow elder. And he does this before he obliquely describes himself as an apostle, a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And of course, that is what he is. He is an apostle. And what is an apostle? He is the official bearer of the teaching of Christ. He is the apostles were the consolidators of Christ's teaching. And it is the apostolic teaching that we want to be faithful to in this church. Someone once said, you've heard me say it before, but I agree with this man, this pastor. He said, we don't need more Bible preachers. We need more apostolic preachers. And what he meant by that was that we need more people who are faithful to that apostolic gospel body of truth that was handed down from the apostles, the official consolidated teachings of Jesus Christ. And so we are to be a partaker of the glory to be revealed. What is this glory to be revealed? It's the expansion of the, is it the expansion of the church? Is it the coming of Christ? Is it going to be with Christ at death, his own death? Perhaps, but ultimately, the glory to be revealed is referred to here as, I think, the second coming. And notice how their task is described, the task of the elders. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Literally, shepherd the sheep. How? It is a caring for well-being of the sheep. As we see, for example, in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod of discipline, the staff of comfort, is a very essential part of shepherding the sheep. A shepherd or pastor, in the same word, is vigilant. He oversees the flock. He does it willingly, not under compulsion. If our work is under constraint, no matter what the situation, if we're doing it because we have to do it, we're forced into it, we're pushed into it, we're not going to do a very good job. We're going to let things slip by. On the contrary, We are to do our work eagerly, not for dishonest or shameful gain. Somebody once said to me, and I think he thought that this, you know, being a pastor is a cushy job. And he said to me, because he was a younger preteen boy, he said, "Well, you only work once a week, huh? That's pretty good. Pretty good." Well, no, our work is a little bit more than once a week, I assure you. But we are to do our work eagerly. We are to do it not for dishonest gain. We are not to abuse the office. We're not to pocket the offerings, if you will. We are not to establish special funds to hide income from the IRS, as has been done by many. We are to be people who are scrupulously careful in this regard. We're to be an example. It's a scary thing. It's a sobering thing for a pastor and an elder to be an example to the flock, that this is our charge. He must not be domineering. And there's a way to be firm in leadership. And whoever you are in any kind of leadership position, there is a way to be firm without being domineering. Dwight Eisenhower, the Supreme Allied Commander, gave an example, his example of leadership. And he laid a string on the table and he pulled it and he said, "You lead from the front, not from behind." So to lead by example also means that we do not ask people to do things that we would not do ourselves. When I was in seminary, Covenant Seminary was pretty small at that time. It's about almost 10 times larger today. But back then, we had a work day on the campus. And we all had to suspend our classes for one day. And we all did some sort of manual work around the campus there in St. Louis. And I noticed the president of our seminary, a very dignified man. And you always had to treat him with a certain deference. It's just his personality sort of commanded that. But here he was with a couple other guys cleaning out a shed there on campus. That really spoke to me. And now that we have this building, folks, guess what? You know, if we want the blessing of this building, we need the birthright. We need to exercise the birthright in the care of this facility that is truly a miracle from God. And there are times, and there will be times this summer, when we are going to need help with some special projects here in this church. And we, as leaders, are not asking you to do anything that we have not done or are unwilling to do ourselves. A shepherd also leads with a mission, a goal. His reward is in the life to come, not in some earthly recognition. Oh, how we love the recognition of man, and how evil and how prideful that is. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. It is Jesus Christ who is our chief shepherd. We rule under his authority. We rule in his name and in no other way but that our action conveys Christ's authority. There is this crown that Peter speaks about. It could be a symbol of authority and rule, but it is also one of victory in an athletic contest. The crown of glory, then, I suggest, is the victor's crown, the overcoming crown, and that overcoming is from the person and work of Christ. What is glory, this crown of glory? What is glory? Glory is God's character revealed and his power displayed. And the most brilliant brightness of God's character and power is, of course, in his Son, Jesus Christ. And that glory will shine most brightly when he appears. And so in that victor's crown given to the faithful shepherd, all the glory will go to Jesus Christ. And that will be the most satisfying thing, not only for the shepherd elder, but also for those who serve Christ faithfully. The reward is Christ himself and his approval. And this is the ultimate humility, I suggest. So you would do well to keep these principles before you, because there's going to come a time when you're going to have to select, I'm afraid, another elder pastor. And it could not be that far into the future, owing to our age. And you who are engaged in ministry, and really all of us, these requirements for an elder are consistent with what we are to be collectively. We're to be vigilant, you and I. We are to be an example. We are to be motivated by the goal of having the approval of Christ. In other words, we are to be that caring, sharing community of believers under Christ's authority. Secondly, the younger are to be humble in being subject to the elders. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, as Peter says. Who are the younger? Here, they are the sheep. They are the covenant members. They are to be subject to their elders. Now, we don't like authority in this day and age. We're all equal, right? Isn't it amazing that egalitarianism just produces an elite class? It does not do what it purports to do. But there is this attitude, no one is better than anyone else. Who are you to tell me? But isn't it rather ironic in this day and age in our general culture? The more equal we are, the more authoritarian we have become in order to make sure that everybody's equal. And of course, we're talking about a functional ministerial authority as opposed to a magisterial authority. The authority of the elders is ministerial. That is to say, we are exercising authority because that is what the Lord says, not that is what we say. If it's what this is what I say, that is a magisterial authority. We're not to exercise that kind of authority. We're not to be lording it over, but rather, this is what we're going to do because this is what the Lord says. And we must not let this anti-authoritarian mentality of our general culture seep into the church, because it's going to cripple the church, it's going to create division, and one sure means that the devil uses to undermine the testimony and the effectiveness of the church is to bring disunity. And we thank God for the modicum of unity that we have in this body, but we never take it for granted. It is a very fragile thing. So may our Lord, the chief shepherd, deliver us from ever becoming a circular firing squad. In any group of people, be it a bunch of guys hanging out on the street or a more purposeful type of group such as the church, there has to be leadership. And where there is no leadership, be it in any old group, a family, a church, whatever, someone is going to fill it. The younger, that is, the members, submitting to the elders is an extension, really, of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Thou shalt submit, in other words, to every God-ordained human authority. It does not mean, of course, that you cannot bring your issues to the elders, but at the end of the day, they have to make decisions because they are the ones who, by virtue of their office, will undergo a stricter judgment. And again, a very sobering thought to me. So we are to express our humility before God because he opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. The elders are to be humble in the exercise of their office. The younger, that is, the members, are to be humble in being subject to the elders. Thirdly, all of us are to be humble towards one another. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humility is not something that comes naturally. It must be intentional. Now, the language here is one of a servant putting on a servant's apron. And Peter might be recalling his own experience where Jesus girded himself with a towel at the Last Supper and began washing his disciples' feet. And remember, Peter was the one who had the most difficulty with Jesus doing this. Obviously, he's learned something about humility, and may all of us learn to grow into humility the way Peter did. Well, what is this humility about? In this context, which again is something that we must put on, similar to what a servant does in order to serve, humility is about serving one another before it is anything else. Serving by its very nature causes us to think about other people and how we need that in this day and age. Pride, on the other hand, is self-centeredness, self-absorption, such that we do not have time to think about other people. It's just off our radar screen. Humility towards one another is about being teachable, about being accountable to one another. It is encouraging one another. It is accepting criticism from one another. And to the one offering the criticism, remember, it must be done prayerfully, privately, humbly, with a view to restore and with a view to heal, lest we fall into the same issue that we are addressing. So the syntax here is very deliberate. All of you, put on, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. Humility, first and foremost, begins with serving. And serving presupposes that we know one another and, more than that, that we are committed to the spiritual well-being of one another. Humility is simply being like Christ. Pride cuts us off from him. Again, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You do not want to be opposed by God because you then fall under his discipline. You want to be under his grace, and that grace has come to you through the work of Christ and the cross. And whatever our place in the church, we must be humble again. Because God opposes the proud. The elders are to be humble in the exercise of their office. The younger are to be humble in being subject to the elders. And all of us are to humble ourselves toward one another. And so to be a follower of Christ, simply to live a life of humility. The opposite is pride. And when pride sets in, in all of its subtle forms, it's the range of pride is from overt braggadocio. If you've got something big, I've got something bigger. If you're fast, I'm faster. If you're good, I'm better. That obvious braggadocio kind of pride. But then there's this more subtle, kind of pride, because it also directs attention to ourselves, this sullen attitude, this morose countenance, nitpicky negativity, this negative spirit. That's also a form of pride, and you and I are called to repent of all of this. Notice again that this is the stuff about the church being a local, particular body of believers explicitly committed to one another. And we live with this erroneous attitude about the church as simply being the aggregate of all believers in the world. That's the church. So we are committed to this ethereal body, and thereby we are committed to no one. Yes, we believe in the universal body of Christ here. We have people from other churches here in this congregation this morning. We're certainly happy to see you. And they have been welcome at the communion table here. We do believe in the universal body of Christ. We also believe that to be in the universal body of Christ is to be in the church particular, in a particular place. Because that's what we're really seeing here in Peter's letter. I mean, how do we really be committed to one another? How do we bear with one another in love if we manage to keep ourselves aloof by saying, well, you know, I'm sure I love Jesus, I'm part of the church, and I can simply turn on the TV or the internet or whatever and watch my favorite televangelist or whatever, and that's our church experience. And that's simply wrong. This is the fourth time, actually, the subject has come up in Peter's letter. We are in, again, as I said, in the visible universal church by being in the church particular. And our place in the church must be first and foremost characterized by humility, which presupposes, and I'm repeating here, that to be in the church is to be in its local particular manifestation, whereby we live together under the authority of Christ in a caring, sharing community. And again, if you wish to look at this further, you can go back in Peter's letter, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 Peter 3:8, chapter 4, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 5, also speak about the church being this community, this caring, sharing community of believers committed to one another. So let us, you and I, imitate Christ's humility in our life together, in this particular body, so that we can present a powerful testimony to a watching world. Let's pray. You are our example, Lord Jesus, of having humbled yourself and being taking on the form of a servant and being found in fashion as a man. And how we thank you for that, without which activity you would not have gone to the cross, we would not have known salvation, we would not have known forgiveness and fellowship with you. Thank you for your grace to us. Help us, O Lord, to walk humbly before you. For the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.